John's Gospel in chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Picking up there in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. This is the word of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, we ask simply that you would increase our faith, fix our gaze upon the Christ who loves his people. Fix our mind's eye upon Christ who has loved his people to the very end. Cause us to see with greater clarity the love of the Savior this night, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to gaze tonight at the love of Christ, specifically the love of Christ for those who failed him after they met him. Those who failed him after they met him. I don't know where this word intersects with you this evening. For many of us, we have no problem believing that Christ is the Savior of sinners, that Christ will save any and all who come to him. Perhaps for some of us there is a lingering doubt as to what Christ's posture is to those who are already his people, to those who've already come to know him and yet who fail him miserably. I want us to gaze tonight at the love that Jesus has for sinning believers. Now, Mary Magdalene sees the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. And he commissions her in John chapter 20, verse 17, saying, "Go to my brethren," your translation may say, "go to my brothers and my sisters." Go to my brothers. It seems a simple thing to say, but the persons that Jesus sends Mary to are those men who had failed miserably in his darkest hour. For Jesus to say, "Go to my brothers," or "go to my brethren," is for Jesus to say, "I want you to go tell those who know me, who followed me these long 3 years, and who failed me in my darkest moment. I want you to go to them and tell them that they are my brothers and that I have been risen from the dead." Those closest to him, those that indeed were in the position of causing him the greatest pain, are the first to cross his mind. So he commissions Mary Magdalene and says, "Go. I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Go tell them." What I want us to see tonight is three different instances where Jesus' love, specifically for fallen, continuing to fail sinners, the love that he has for them is on his mind. Three simple truths tonight, and the first is this: he will keep you. What kind of love does Jesus have for sinning believers? What kind of love does Jesus have for those who already know Him, who've already trusted in Him, who've already been walking with Him for a season, and yet they find themselves in sin, they find themselves in the place where they have failed Him? Jesus' love is the kind of love which causes Him to keep you. Let's look at John chapter 20, verse 19. We pick up the story there. Mary Magdalene comes and tells the disciples. And what do we read in verse 19 of John 20? Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I highly commend to you the book by the Puritan Thomas Goodwin, short little work entitled The Heart of Christ in Heaven Towards Sinners on Earth. And in this work, Goodwin addresses this particular text, the period of time after the resurrection but before the ascension of Christ. Listen to what he says about these disciples. "You know how they all forsook him. And in the midst of his agony in the garden in which he desired their company, merely for a relief unto his saddened spirit, they slept and lay like so many blocks, utterly senseless of his agony, which had they any friendly sympathy of, they could never have done." Here were Jesus' friends. Jesus has stooped to wash their feet. He has given them this Passover meal, institution of the Lord's Supper. He has taught them. He has healed in front of their eyes for 3 long years. He's cared for them. And now when he says, "Will you just watch with me for an hour? Will you just pray with me? My soul is in deep grief unto the point of death. Will you stay and watch for just an hour, my friends?" On multiple occasions that night, they couldn't even muster up enough strength to stay awake. Later on, led by Judas, guards would come rushing into the garden where Jesus was praying, and these men, the men that the Lord Christ used to plant the foundation for his church, these men are asleep. They are not watchful. They are not praying. They are not supporting the Lord Christ, but they sleep. And Judas enters in. He betrays the Lord with a kiss. The soldiers begin to arrest Jesus. And where are his friends? Where are his followers? But they flee. They run away. Now this, then, is the backdrop. Can you imagine standing there or standing from afar and hearing the news as your master is crucified, and the last time that you saw him was when your eyes caught his as you were running away? This is the last gaze that these men have. Now, some of them were there at the foot of the cross. John is there. We have that encounter of John standing with Mary, the mother of Jesus. But some of them are far off. In just a moment, we will see the story of Peter. But can you imagine the kind of friend who would fail you in your deepest, darkest moment? These, after all, were supposed to be the cream of the crop. These were the men who had followed Jesus for 3 years. As Jesus taught the multitudes, these were the ones that he gathered in those closest of moments. And they leave him. They run away. They deny him. And now, a woman is sent, Mary Magdalene, and she has a word for the disciples. I have seen the Lord. And he said to come to you, his brothers, and to tell you that he is ascending to his Father and your Father, to his God and your God. The pronouns there are absolutely crucial. Can you imagine being Peter or James or John? They doubt Mary Magdalene at first. Can you really trust this woman? But then their hearts soften. They run, they see the empty tomb, and they begin to muse to themselves, can it be? Is he really alive? And then it all comes back. I failed him. I'm not a soldier working for Rome who wants nothing to do with Christ. I'm one of his followers. And I failed him. If we see him, what look will be on his face? If my eyes meet his again, will I be able to see something different than the last look that I saw, which looked right through my eyes to my very soul as I was running away for fear of man? And that's when we encounter what Jesus does in John 20, verse 19. He comes and he stands right in the middle of them. He stands in the midst and says to them, what will his words be? What will his words be? Peace. Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. In other words, see, this is the purchase price of your peace. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, Jesus came into the center of this group that had previously known him, this group that had left him, failed him, denied him, and he stood among them, and then he said to them, peace. Now let me ask you, follower of Christ, follower of Christ who often fails the Lord for fear of man, who often, if not with words, with actions, denies that you really are living your life for him. Do you believe that Jesus will still offer you peace after your failures as a believer? You see, there is a distinction that is often made in our minds. The gospel goes out, and for at least a few of us, we might hear that gospel, and we pray as we're hearing it that the Lord might wash over the souls of the lost in that room. Maybe that was your prayer this morning. But there are moments in our lives where we have an even harder time expecting that the Lord will still speak peace to us. If the Lord Christ were to come stand in the midst of this very room tonight, would he bring peace? Or would he bring a sword? Jesus says to them again in verse 21, peace to you. Now, John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not just creating a flowery account. Jesus had already said to them, peace. I don't want to read too much in the details here, but I also don't want to minimize the details. Notice them closely. In verse 19, he stands in their midst. He says, peace be with you. Then he shows them his hands and side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. He's already offered them these comforting words. But now after they see how he was marred for them, he reassures them again. Believer, As you think of your sin, you may wonder if he will stand among you. You then go to the cross and you too see his mangled body and you maybe wonder, surely now he will forsake me, not necessarily to hell, but in his affections for me. After all, as he was dying, the disciples would say, I was sinning. After all, as I have known his death, I still sin. Will he speak peace? The first lesson that we see is that Jesus keeps those who are his own. In fact, in John chapter 13, verse 1, we read that when Jesus saw that his time was coming, the word of God says he had loved his who were in the world to the very end. The ones who would betray him, the ones who would flee, the ones who would blaspheme. The text says he loved them to the very end. And now, after he is risen from the dead, he sends Mary Magdalene to his brothers and says, reassure them with these words. And then, at some point, he shows up in their midst. And his first words to the failing believers, peace. Peace. He will keep his own. Not only does he offer them peace, but he breathes on them and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he commissions them, if you will. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He blesses them with the fruit of his Spirit. You see, Jesus would, in just a matter of weeks, pour out his Spirit upon the church, empowering the church, his kingdom people. And the ones closest to him, the ones whose sins would have grieved him the most, these are the ones who first receive the fruit of his cross. It's a lesson here for us, brothers and sisters. Jesus' love for sinning believers is such a love that he will keep them. He will not reject them. But secondly, if we continue in the narrative, we see a second lesson, and that is that he will be merciful to them. He will be merciful to sinning believers. Look what happens next. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Not only will Jesus keep believing sinners, he will be merciful to believing sinners. Let's walk through this text very briefly. Thomas says, unless I see, I will not believe. I don't know if you caught the detail, but in the very next verse, verse 26, we're told that it's 8 days later. Now, we're not told what happens in that interim period of time. But can you imagine here for 8 days, Thomas has been hearing the words of Christ from the other disciples, and he won't believe. He won't believe. Not only have these 11 been following Christ for 3 years, not only have they been seeing the smiles of his face, hearing his teaching, watching him heal, seeing him suffer, in his moment of greatest agony, they flee. The fear of man drives them away. But in addition to this, their faith, in this case Thomas's faith, is lacking. Will Jesus continue to love and be merciful to failing followers who lack basic faith? We see almost a mirror of what we just saw a moment ago. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." If you were Thomas in that moment, would you not expect to be scolded? "Thomas, I sent Mary Magdalene to you with word of my resurrection. Thomas, for days you've been hearing your brothers, my brothers, tell you that I have been raised. Thomas, didn't you remember that on multiple occasions over the last 3 years, I have told you that I would suffer and die and rise? Can't you believe me, Thomas?" Would you not then expect the issue of sin to come up? Would you not expect the first words out of Jesus' mouth to be, "How dare you? You think you're one of my followers? You're a failure of a man. You can't even believe. Away from me." What does Jesus do? To the heart, the very heart of Thomas's doubt, he speaks, "Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. This wound is for you, Thomas. Touch it and believe." Is it true that Jesus will love those who know him and yet fail him? Is it true that Jesus will love those who know him and yet lack faith in him? Christ's words aid Thomas in his lack of faith and his hard-heartedness. Friend, the heart of Jesus towards your current areas of unbelief is one that will not withhold mercy from you. You see, we often read of the resurrection, and we read over these accounts, and we think to ourselves, "Look, he was seen by many witnesses, and then he ascended." But think of what is happening in these few chapters in between the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord. His followers who failed him, who lacked faith, are hearing from their Savior, their brother, "You are mine. Peace be to you. Your faith is weak. Look, put your finger here. Put your hand in my side. Be believing." He will keep believing sinners, and he will be merciful to believing sinners. Verse 29 says this, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. I've given you this gift, Thomas. Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Here we read a mention of ourselves in the text. I don't know if you ever have thought about this, but at least in two specific places, you, Christian, and I show up. In John chapter 7, we are specifically prayed for by Christ. And here, we are specifically mentioned. Not all of our names, boys and girls, all the names of all the Christians down through the ages are not written in this chapter. But Jesus is saying, blessed are all those down through the ages who have not seen and yet have believed. We too quickly jump from the resurrection to the ascension without considering the restoration of these 11 failing men. Faithless men. Blaspheming men. We sit in too many services and hear the gospel proclaimed. And we might be tempted to think in our own hearts, I know that I am heaven bound. And I know that if any in this room today are lost and they trust in Him, they will be heaven bound. But I am not sure that Christ will ever smile on me again. To which the Lord Christ says to you, Peter, James, John, Thomas, Bartholomew. It keeps on going. And he calls you blessed. Because unlike Thomas, you've not yet been able to put your finger in the wounds of Christ, and yet by His Spirit, you believe. Now, John gives us an aside. Actually, at the end of John chapter 20, he gives us the thesis statement, or the purpose of his book. Look there in verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Part of the record of this book is Jesus restoring and receiving and loving and not letting go of and not forsaking to show mercy to failing followers. And we're told why it's written, that we may believe. Do you believe that Jesus was crucified for sinners? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that when He says to you in John 6:37 that if you come to Him, He will not cast you out? Do you believe that you need this Son of God, this Christ, fully God and fully man, to be your atoning mediator? Do you believe that it is His righteousness that is fully sufficient to cover all your sins? Do you believe, simply based on His word and His call and command to come, that He will take you? For that is the point of this entire book, that you hear and that you believe, and that in believing you may have life in His name. But there's a third lesson. What kind of love does Jesus have for sinning believers, sinning followers? Well, He will keep them. He will be merciful to them. And thirdly, He will use them again. Look at John 21. John continues by saying these words, and after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way He showed Himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered Him, no. And He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. John says to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, Peter has stood in the midst twice. Jesus has come. He said multiple times, peace to you. He's understood that Jesus had even such great love for the doubting Thomas. But as far as we can tell, Jesus and Peter have not spoken of that night when Peter failed. But notice what happens. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of his disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, what's he going to say? Whatever will he say? I mean, this is the one who followed Christ closely. This was the one who saw him transfigured. This is the one with a faith or a zeal that was unchecked, said, "I will die for you." And yet, on the night when the Lord was betrayed, this is the one who three times denied the Lord, cursed and blasphemed, refused to say that he even knew the man. What will Jesus say? "Simon," verse 15, "son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Notice that Peter had seen the Lord, but his heart was still unresolved in his sin. But can you not relate to Peter? John says, as they're all on the boat out in the sea, "It is the Lord." Peter's first reaction is to jump into the water. Now, partly because it's Peter and that's just who Peter is, but partly because of all the people on the earth, it was the Lord that Peter loved. But if I jump out of the boat after such a failure, will he receive me? Do you think maybe Peter was thinking in his mind as he was swimming, what am I going to say when I get to the Lord? Because we haven't talked. But the last time before his death that I saw the Lord, it was me and him, our eyes locked as I was in my sin. And Jesus says, even after Peter has lied, failed, cursed, and blasphemed, that he has a task for him. Now think about this. Don't you think that if you were the Lord, the last person that you would pick for such a great task would be the one who denied that he even knew you? Don't you think that after you had blasphemed the very name of God, calling down curses on yourself as a way of refusing to own Christ's name, That you're the last one that Christ would have anything to do with? And yet here, swimming from boat to shore is a failure of a follower who Jesus wraps in his words of love. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Feed and tend my people. I want to submit to you that if you are here and you are a follower of Christ and you are wondering if he will receive you after your massive failures again, then you have every warrant to jump out of the boat and swim to the Savior. Because he will. He will keep you. He will be merciful to you. He will use you again. What is it that the writer of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, a sermon from the early church, one of the earliest sermons that we have. We see Jesus, and how is he described? He is described as the Lord who is not ashamed. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Don't you think after all of your sin and all of your failing? I mean, you've been following the Lord for years. Don't you think that at least you better get to the back of the line? I mean, I know the Lord stands in the midst. And he's not ashamed to call all of his people brothers. But look at your record, Christian. Don't you think that it pleases the Lord when you have the kind of faith by his grace to jump out of the boat when you hear him, when you see him in his word, and you say, amid all of my failures, I have got to be with the Lord. Your sins, after you have come to know him, do not change his heart for you. If anything, if you will allow it, they increase his desire to heal you from your sin and unbelief. He will show up in your midst, Christian. He will speak peace to you, failed follower. He will receive you again as you leave the boat and swim to him. And in that breakfast by the sea, he will assure your heart of your own love for him and his own love for you. Goodwin writes this, speaking of Jesus' approach to the disciples. He minds them not of what they had done against him. Poor sinners who are full of the thoughts of their own sins know not how they shall be able at the latter day to look at Christ in the face when they shall first meet with him. But they may relieve their spirits against their care and fear by Christ's carriage, his treatment now towards his disciples who had so sinned against him. Be not afraid. Your sins will be remembered no more. Let's pray. Almighty God, fix our eyes on the Lord. Fix our gaze on the Lord who will continue to receive us. Failing followers as we have been. He will have mercy, even on our unbelief. And he will even use us again. For this is the Lord, who because of his own love and grace for his people, is not ashamed to call them brothers. Lord, tonight I pray that you would remind us of the love of the Savior. Fully God and fully man. That we may gaze into the eyes of the Savior through His Word and see the very words and expressions of His heart to sinful followers. That while He may discipline, while He may reprove, to each who is His, He will show love. He will receive. He will take us home. Lord, brush away from our minds and hearts, we pray, any sense that it is too late to leave the boat and go to Christ. Even this week ahead, Lord, give us the wings we need to follow hard after this one who loved us and gave Himself up for us. In Jesus' name, amen.